Let me read. We're going to come later to look at the book of Colossians, but I'm going to read just a few verses, the book of 1 Corinthians, which tie in with what we'll be looking at later on. 1 Corinthians 1:28, looking at God, Paul is speaking about the church. Who are these people that gather together to worship God, that God has called together? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 28, God's word says this: God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So gather this morning, we have no other boast, no other claim. We're not here this morning because we are wiser in and of ourselves, or better, or more holy, or cleaner, or cleverer, or more spiritual than anybody else out there this morning. Our only boast today, as we gather together as God's people, our boast is Jesus Christ. So as we worship and as we praise him, let us come with humble hearts, leaning and looking to him. He is our wisdom. And that's a phrase we'll be coming back to later on, that Jesus is the wisdom of God to us. So we'll keep singing, and we'll stand again to sing, I praise you for your faithfulness, for this faithful God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who is our boast this morning. I want to read now from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Just four verses, but there's so much packed into these just four short verses. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. This is God's word. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. We'll turn now to God's word. Let's pray one more time before we do. Father, we thank you. Thank you that it was finished upon that cross. And because of the death of Jesus, because of his resurrection, because he is alive now forevermore, living, interceding for us, that we can come and gather as his people, that we can pray in the assurance that you hear our voice, you hear our prayers. We can gather with the assurance of your love and your good favor and your good purposes towards us. So as we meditate upon what you have to say to us this morning, open our ears, open our hearts to hear your word to us, your love. Lord, if we need to be challenged this morning, let us be challenged. If we need to be encouraged, picked up, encouraged and reminded again of your greatness to us, Father, we pray that your Spirit would have his way amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come now towards the end of this book of Colossians, I do believe you've been going through this book. It's as if towards the end of this book, Paul has been, he's been talking a lot about the different divisions and struggles within the church in Colossae, that there was this false teaching that had come into the church. Lovely, the church there. That Paul had never met these people, it's thought, but he met someone who knew them. And he's writing to them a letter, and there's lots that's good about them. But there's also some false teaching. It seems that they've kind of taken their eye off Jesus. And there's people who were saying, yeah, you need to worship Jesus. That's great. But also there's these other angels, or there's these visions and dreams that you can have. And really they're how you really get to that next level of spirituality. And the book of Colossians really is all about Paul saying, no, Jesus, Jesus. Somebody wrote a book called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's Christ alone. So he's kind of been focusing in on the church itself and the different struggles and different complications that were inside the church. And now at the end, he takes his, it's almost like he lifts his eye up off the church and says, now, okay, we've sorted that out in here. Now, out there, as we look outside and as we head out into the world, here's a few things to think about. And he's sending them out, if you like, after sorting them out, sending them out into battle. There was a runner called Louis Zamperini, who was a long-distance runner who ran in, I think, the 1936 Olympics. Great runner and was famous and did really, really well. Broke records. But then, of course, in 1939, the great Second World War starts, and eventually in America are dragged into the war. And Louis Zamperini, this great record-breaking runner, it gets drafted for the army. So he's having to switch from the track and field, from running, to picking up a rifle and entering into warfare. And he got his letter telling him that he'd been drafted, all this paperwork, and he opened it up, hardly even looked at it, read it, and sent it back into the post. And then the day came when he had to go and register and go and find out where he was being sent. And whenever he went and found out where he'd been sent, he hadn't read the paper. And he kind of thought that, well, you know, if I'm sent under the trenches, sent into warfare, I'm fast. I can outrun any enemy. Whenever he got there, he realized what the paper actually had said was that he was being sent to the Air Force. And he's going to have to go and be a bombardier in the airplane. It's kind of hard to outrun anyone in an airplane. But he hadn't even read the papers. He had no idea. He was going into war, didn't even know what part of warfare he was entering. And if you like, Paul in these verses is saying to us, as we enter into this battle, we aren't to sleepwalk out there into the world. That there is a battle, there's a war going on all around us. Don't sleepwalk into warfare. Colossians kind of mirrors the book of Ephesians. And at this stage in Ephesians, Paul talks about the armor of God. And he uses sort of the explicit armor warfare image. He doesn't quite go as far here in Colossians. And it's easy to read these verses and think, oh, they're just nice little prayer points that Paul offers at the end of this book. But if you read carefully, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. He says, now as you go out into this world, as you go back to your lives, be steadfast in prayer, being watchful. Like a soldier, like a guard, be watchful, ever watchful. If you look at verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. He's saying the time is short. We don't have long. He's saying the stakes are high. That we live in, there's a war going on all around us. Open your eyes and see it. Be watchful. So we've got three points. I normally preach in Hollywood with a PowerPoint, so I get kind of lazy and I don't always emphasize what my points are. So I'm going to try my best this morning. I'm going to visit the tent, not use a PowerPoint. So I'm going to try and make my points clear. The first point is pray on the battlefield. Pray on the battlefield. He's saying continue steadfastly in prayer. Be watchful in it. Why? I want to give four reasons why he thinks, why he said this is so important, why the stakes are so high. Pray on the battlefield, first of all, because we are sleepy. He knows that we are sleepy. Be watchful. Continue steadfastly. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he tells the disciples to watch and pray. And what happens? Three times, literally, they fall asleep when he tells them to pray. And if, like, for us, it might be literal sleepiness. It might be hard at times to get up in the morning or at night. It might be hard at times to physically actually to stay awake and have that discipline to pray. But even more than that, more than literal sleep, just generally. Because there aren't bullets flying around our heads, because the warfare maybe isn't as explicit, we don't see the actual battle going on around us. It's easy to slip into peacetime thinking, to get comfortable and to... Prayer isn't really that important. I'll pray whenever things get really bad, whenever I really need something. But day to day, I can get fine by myself. You can. But we're being negligent. We're being neglectful of our duties in the warfare. That there is a spiritual warfare going all around us, in our own lives, in our battle with sin and against temptation. When we're reaching lost people whose souls are on the line. It's so easy to get sleepy. He says, be watchful. Stay awake. Be steadfast, consistently awake. And it's not just about bringing to God just your prayer lists of requests. The different commentators say that when he says this, continue steadfastly, be watchful, he says, really, it's our whole existence. One commentator says, your entire existence should have a prayerful alertness. Yes, set aside times in the day to pray, but also as we go about our day, are we watchful in prayer? And when the challenges and temptation and difficulties come in our lives, do our minds go off? Do our hearts fly off in prayer towards God? It's so easy to fall asleep, but so easy to become dull in the Christian life. Be watchful. To pray on the battlefield because we are sleepy. Also because doors for the gospel don't open by themselves. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul's asking him, pray as we go out and try to bring this gospel and this warfare, pray that doors would open for the word. I don't know what it's like in Newcastle. In Hollywood, it's not often that people come beating on the door of the church asking for us to explain to them the good news and who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Maybe it happens every week here in Newcastle. I'm not getting very many looks of disagreement. It doesn't happen. Doors don't open naturally by themselves. People in and of ourselves, we are, Paul says, we are dead. We are lost in sin. We don't seek Christ. We don't seek someone to explain to us. We don't seek the word. And so when you get humanity together, when society forms, society hardens itself and turns itself away from the gospel, doors and opportunities for the word don't come about very often. And if you look what he says, the door is not actually for Paul. The door is for the word. Paul said, he's not so much worried about himself. He says, but pray for opportunities that the doors would open so that people would get an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. We live in a world where the God of this age is blinding eyes. And we need God to move and work. Open doors, open eyes to him. And even in our society today, of course, more and more doors are closing. I was recently, for the last few months, or maybe half a year or so, helping out with SANS, which is a Christian organisation working in our army barracks. They run cafes. And just in March, SANS as an organisation has closed, ceased to exist because of lack of funds. And so all those cafes that were in army barracks, Christian witness to army soldiers all the time, gone. A door that had been open for years and years, decades, now closed. And same in schools and all across our society, doors gradually will close. And so how do we respond? See, to just get despondent and to wail and moan and say, oh, society is terrible, turning away from God. It should drive us to our knees to pray. Pray for opportunities, whether they come in schools or in big moments like that, or just in our lives. How often do you pray that, God, today, give me an opportunity, even just in a small way, to share with a neighbour, a friend, a family member. Give me a little opportunity to say something for you, to show your love practically, or to say, speak for your name. That's a scary prayer to pray, because so often when you pray that prayer, God gives you the opportunity, and it does come along. We need to pray. Pray on the battlefield. Pray for doors, because doors don't automatically open by themselves. Doors don't open by themselves, but prison doors do open for preachers. Prison doors do open for preachers, because look at what Paul says. Pray for us that God may open to a door for the word to declare the mystery on account of which I am in prison. If you want to see how high the stakes are here, how important it is to be engaged in prayer for the word to be spread, Paul said, look at my chains. And up until this point, he hasn't actually mentioned this. But right now at the end, to show them how important this work of praying for the word and praying for the battle is going on, as he, look at my chains. I'm in prison for this thing. This is how high the stakes are. Because people don't open themselves to the gospel. People actually get antagonistic. Paul says that we are hostile to God. So we shouldn't be surprised that people not only do want to hear, but want to persecute and want to hurt those who do proclaim the word. And it is easy for us in this part of the world to get comfortable. And I think the stakes aren't that high. We haven't got literal chains. But of course, you could be taken to places today. You could go to Nigeria, to North Korea, to Afghanistan, to many places in the world today where brothers and sisters are literally in chains. And in worse condition, Paul was probably under house arrest. It probably wasn't that bad for Paul at this stage. Brothers and sisters losing their lives. Recently at a prayer meeting, we watched a video of a lady from Nigeria who deals with trauma and people who've suffered trauma. She told the story of a pastor whose two sons were murdered. His daughter was kidnapped and taken away. And when all that happened, his wife went into a coma because of the trauma and the shock. That's happening right now, today, in our world. If we think that prayer isn't important, because we can't go to those places and fix those things. Of course, we can give money, but we can't go and we can't literally do it ourselves. If we think that prayer isn't important, sign up to Open Doors and find out what actually is going on today, or some other charity or mission organization that will open our eyes to see that this is literally life and death for believers. And it is eternal life and death when it comes to the stakes of the gospel. We need to pray. As John Piper calls prayer a wartime walkie-talkie. A wartime walkie-talkie. And while spiritual and literal bombs and dangers flying all around us, imagine someone in a war with a walkie-talkie able to call in reinforcements, able to call in help, and just going back to bed and sleeping. And leaving the walkie-talkie by the bedside. Take up our walkie-talkie. Let us engage in prayer. We pray on the battlefield because we're sleepy. Because doors don't open by themselves. Prison doors do open for preachers. And because the time is short. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Whenever he says that word in verse 2, be watchful. It's the same word that Jesus used in some of his parables. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins who were to be ready for the bridegroom. And they didn't know when the bridegroom was going to come. And 9 of them fall asleep. And Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. We're to be watchful because the reality is that Christ one day will return. And we don't know when. Could be today, could be 1,000,000,000 years from now. But Christ is returning. Time is short. And time is short for us in our lives. How quickly our lives pass. The time is short. Make the best use of the time that God gives to us. And the whole tone of these verses is time is short. Stakes are high. And if we don't do anything else, we can pray. We can come toward God that he would open our eyes and show us the battle raging all around us. So the first thing is pray on the battlefield. I said, Louis Zamperini, that soldier, was conscripted, went into the Air Force, and he became a bombardier. He was a guy on the plane, didn't fly the plane, but he prepared the bombs on the plane. And these planes would be sent out over the Pacific. And many, many planes went down. Apparently more planes were lost due to malfunctions than actually due to enemy air fire. But his plane, like many others, was hit, and they crashed into the ocean, into the Pacific Ocean. You can imagine it being landing in this huge, vast ocean, thousands of miles, or hundreds of miles anyway, away from help. And he and two other men, they managed to salvage a life raft, and they were stuck, left in the middle of the ocean, totally by themselves, with very, very few resources. And they survived. Two of the men survived. They broke the record for the longest time being lost at sea. And surviving 47 days, they survived. Sharks apparently encircled them almost continually the whole time. And they survived by fashioning some hooks, and they caught fish, and then they caught birds, and they even caught a shark and ate the shark and used the shark to catch other fish. But the point was that he was there, and he used whatever he could. He used the kind of the wisdom and the things he'd learned in his training to survive on the battlefield. He survived. He used the wisdom that God had given him. And Paul's saying here as well, in the battlefield, we are to walk in wisdom. We're to use what God has given to us. So our second point is pray for wisdom on the battlefield, to use what God has given to us to make us effective. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. What does it mean to walk in wisdom towards other people? What does it mean to be wise? And maybe we kind of think of, well, that means going to Bible college. It means reading loads of big books and learning loads of big theological words and language. And of course, Bible college is brilliant. It's great for people who maybe want to go into ministry. But for the rest of us, what does that mean? What does it mean to be wise? And Paul's talking to Christians in the early church who maybe have fragments, a few New Testament letters, maybe have access to the Old Testament, but most of them can't read. So even if they did have full Bibles, they couldn't read them anyway. So probably illiterate people, very poor people. What does it mean for them to be wise? The whole point of the letter, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, that what is wisdom? Jesus becomes our wisdom to us. Colossians 1, verse 9. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding is knowing him, knowing Christ. That is what true wisdom looks like. Verse 1 to 15, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, I think are the verses that mean probably the most to me in all of Scripture. This gives us this huge glimpse at who Jesus really is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I don't know if you've ever, kind of as a sidebar, have you ever thought about that? But in Sunday school, yes, we learned that everything was made by God. The world was all created by him. But whenever I was as a teenager, I read those verses and heard this being preached on and realized that not only are we made by God, but actually we are made for God. That your purpose on life, all things are created through and for Jesus. That your purpose for existence in life is that you were created for Jesus. You were made for him. And so what does it mean to walk in wisdom? For wisdom on the battlefield? Firstly, it means to bring Christ with you. To bring Christ with you, to know him. And to know him deeply is to have this wisdom. That changes in our lives. It changes how we live. It changes how we treat other people. That we then begin to live and walk like Christ. The greatest tool we have in evangelism isn't listening to all the apologetics podcasts and books and all the things. There's all great you can do. But actually the greatest evangelistic tool we have is to know Jesus deeply. To walk in wisdom towards others is, are we spending time with him? Do we know him? And are we beginning to act and live like him? Are our lives filled and growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Yes, we should be growing intellectually. But actually in our lives, are we increasing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because you can have all the other knowledge and all the other expertise and win debates, but if you don't have those things, then actually all the rest really, as Paul says, if you have not love, the rest are all like garbage, rubbish, don't really count for anything. Wisdom on the battlefield means knowing Christ, being Christ-like. To be a good soldier, we don't need to read the art of war. We need to learn the art of living like Christ. But also he does say, walk in wisdom, but also means to bring Christ with us, but also to bring clarity with us when we explain and open up the gospel to others. And this brings great comfort to me. Paul in verse 3 says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which for I am in prison. And he asks for prayer for help in declaring and explaining the gospel, that we would make it clear. Do you think of Paul, the great preacher, wrote letters in the Bible? Anyone knew how to preach, anyone knew how to explain the gospel to others, it was Paul. But here's Paul talking to these poor, semi-literate, if not illiterate, believers in Colossae, and he's saying, look, pray for me, help me, I need help to make this clear. Give me help. So when I do get opportunities to speak to others, that I would speak it in a way that is clear and intelligible to others. He's saying, as we communicate with others, think about how we speak. Think about how we share the gospel. That when Paul spoke to the, if you go through Acts, when Paul spoke to the Jewish people, he assumes that they know the Old Testament. And he just speaks, okay, you know who Abraham is, you know who Isaac and Jacob and David is, and he just speaks to them on that level. Then later on, when he goes to the Greeks in Athens, who don't know any of that, don't even really believe that there is one God, he starts and tries to prove that there is one God. Doesn't assume that they know any of the Old Testament. So Paul, when he was speaking to people and sharing the gospel, he thought about where are these people at? What is it they know? What is it they believe? And he never changed the gospel, but he changed how he explained it to them. In a war, you don't just go and fire bullets indiscriminately into the sky. You aim, you think, you plan. And so when we share the gospel, we go out and tell people that they're sinners. Do people know what sin is? Even when we say the word gospel, do people, what do people understand about? Do they know the gospel? When we tell people, are you washed in the blood? And you go up and ask a random person in Newcastle, are you washed? Some people will understand. Some people will look at you like you've got five heads washed in blood. What on earth does that mean? Are you saved? Do people even really know what that means? Paul says, pray for us that we would make it clear. And we need to think, perhaps I know for myself, I need to do harder work at times. That when I speak as if people understand all these Christianese language, as if they understand what I'm saying. Paul said, no, put in the work. Think, pray, God would help that our language would be clear. On Thursday night past, we had a men's meeting, a table quiz, and we got in and I sort of heard that we were getting in a lot of people, or a greater number of non-Christians than we normally get. And it caused me to go back and really think, okay, what am I going to say? I've got this opportunity. And it's easy to get up and just speak in the normal Christian jargon that the Christians understand. But to really go back and say, oh no, if you're a non-Christian, you never go to church, and I get up and speak, I need to say things in words that they will really understand. And then pray the Holy Spirit would move and work. So on the battlefield, we need wisdom. We need to bring Christ. But we also need to bring clarity with the words that we use. And then thirdly and finally, going back to Louis Zamperini, when he was lost at sea for 47 days, finally they hit shore and they landed. They were delighted, but very quickly their delight turned to horror because they realized they landed on an island controlled by the Japanese. And he ended up in a Japanese prison of war camp, and it's a long story, but during his time in the camp, he was treated absolutely terribly. And he was singled out in particular, and the other prisoners realized he was singled out and treated abominably. Thankfully, he ended up back home. But there was one prison guard in particular that traumatized him. And he went home. They called him the bird. And Louis, when he got home, he made it his life's goal. He wanted to get enough money to get a plane ticket. He was going to go back to Japan, and he was going to kill the bird. Because war had become to him a thing of hate. He absolutely hated his enemy, and he wanted to destroy them. And when we think of the gospel and think of entering in, we talk about warfare, and it's biblical language, that preaching in Ephesians 6, the armor of God is spiritual warfare. It's easy at times to get filled with, the society's changing and turning us back on the gospel, and there are people out there with mad ideas who hate Christians, and it's easy for us to stew on that and get frustrated, and actually we want to win, we want to fight back, we want to get Christian laws again, and we want to defeat people who want to defeat Christianity, and we want to conquer them, we want to get back. Paul, for Christian warfare, is not motivated by anger. It's not motivated by revenge. It's not motivated by an ambition to conquer or defeat our enemy. Verse 2, and give this high stakes language, but at the same time he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with what? With thanksgiving. And what motivates us? What is our motivation in this war, spiritual warfare? We wrestle not with flesh and blood. We're motivated by thankfulness, by gratitude, that what God has done for us in Christ, and that God's own Son comes down into this world not to be served but to serve, yes, like Charles said yesterday, to give his life, that Christ was defeated by his enemies in order to win them, in order to save them. So as we go, as we respond to a culture that's turning away, it's not that we're trying to fight back and reconquer and reclaim our country or our society for Jesus in an aggressive way. It's we do it because we love, because we want to pour ourselves out for others. We are motivated by this deep gratitude of what God has done for us, he can do for others. Our energy, our motivation is grace and gratitude. And so if we ever find ourselves getting cross or frustrated, and I don't know about you, I think there's a generation of Christians now raised on kind of YouTube debates and speakers and who want to defeat others and debate others and put other people in their corner and belittle others. Sometimes I get worried that we're more motivated by to win and conquer and belittle people who are opposed to the gospel. Yes, we should debate, we should reason, we should have a response, have an answer. But it's not to win, it's not to debate, it's not to belittle. It's to show grace and love, to show the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of the gospel. And ultimately, our weapons then are gracious words. Look at what he says in verse 5 again. Walk in wisdom towards others, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Out of the overflow of grateful hearts come gracious words, loving words, kind words, seasoned with salt. And when he says seasoned with salt, it just means that you're flavoring them in a way that make them appealing. Make them tasteful to others. Evangelism, engaging in Christian discussion, is a way of loving our enemies and showing them Jesus. We should speak strongly. We should speak truthfully. Paul's words got him in jail. So Paul's not being a shrinking violet, saying this, oh, never offend anyone and we should always just be nice. Paul wasn't afraid to speak the truth, even if it caused riots, even if it caused him to be stoned, he spoke the truth. But he's saying we speak the truth in such a way that is gracious, out of hearts that overflow with gratitude for what Christ has done for us. Louis Zamperini ended up in a prison of war camp. He got home, he wanted to kill that prison guard that hurt him so badly. He ended up an alcoholic, his life really circling the drain. Until one day, he was invited to a Billy Graham meeting in a big circus tent. And he went, for the first time, he heard good news. He heard of love. And after meeting, going to that to hear Billy Graham, says he'd been given a Bible early in his army career, which he'd never really read, tried to read it, didn't understand, gave up. After that meeting, a book speaks about Louis's life, says Louis dug out the Bible that had been issued to him by the Air Corps and mailed home to his mother. Resting in the shade and the stillness, Louis felt profound peace. When he thought of his history, What resonated with him now was not all that he had suffered, but the divine love that he believed had intervened to save him. He was not the worthless, broken, forsaken man that prison guard had striven to make of him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, his humiliation, and his helplessness had fallen away. That morning, he believed. He was a new creation. And softly, he wept. His life goes from hatred to destruction, motivated to destroy others, to love and peace. And Louis would actually go back to Japan, and he never met the man face to face, but he wrote him a letter saying that he forgave him. And he went on to become an evangelist and led a great many people to Jesus himself. We're to see, Paul wants us to see, the way he closes his letter, to see the high stakes, see the world in which we live, see the spiritual warfare all around us. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Keep praying. Pray for God to move and work in your life, in your church's life, and in society around us. Open doors for the gospel. And pray for ourselves that we would be able to use what God has given us, to walk in wisdom, to bring Jesus to others, to live in such a way that models and shows Christ. Walk in wisdom, motivated by the grace and goodness of Christ, who was crucified for his enemies, crucified for you. In and of yourself, you are an enemy of God. You no more deserve love and forgiveness than that Japanese soldier deserved to be forgiven by Louis, but Christ died for us, motivated by gratitude and speaking words of grace and gratitude to those around us. Let me finish. I just want to read these verses again, and then I'll pray to close our service. So hear this to each of us this morning. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for our time this morning. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you that even in these four short verses, there's so much truth and so much for us to learn and to take away from. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to always be motivated and to live out of gratitude for what you've done for us. Help us to love. Help us to love our families, our friends who don't know you. Help us even to love our enemies, those who would seek to close opportunities, close doors for the gospel. Help us to live in such a way that shows Jesus in our lives. Help us to speak in such a way that brings Jesus to people clearly and lovingly and graciously. And we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to move and work in my life and the lives of each one of us here, and make us more like Christ, and let us glorify him with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.